So I want to welcome you to Calvary Church. If you're a visitor here, we're honored to have you here this morning. And I want to just say thank you for coming. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew in front of you. That's our gift to you. If you need to take one home, and I encourage you, if you don't know where to start, start in the Gospels. Start the first four books in the New Testament and just work your way through and understand who Jesus Christ is. So I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. That's our gift to you. And I want to start off my sermon this morning to say, we love you. Everybody in the sanctuary, Calvary Church, the pastors at Calvary Church, we love you. And that's why we don't apologize for teaching the Word of God. And that's why I'm not going to apologize for what I'm going to say this morning. And let me be very clear, I don't want to belittle anyone. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to make you feel insignificant. I just want to speak truth to you. And so when pride wells up in your soul, and you feel like I'm personally attacking you, I don't know many of you, so I'm not, okay? What I'm saying to you this morning, understand, this is God's word, not mine. This is God's challenge to each one of us, not my challenge to you. And so may you embrace that. May you accept it. That the living God of the universe is speaking in his holy book to you this morning. So open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Let me give you a short background of what's taking place here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have Moses, and he calls the people in the congregation to come to hear him speak. And so you have a million strong, and he stands in front of this crowd, an old grandpa, right? He's old. He's about to die, and it's his last exhortation to the people of Israel, and they're about to enter the promised land. They're on the Jordan River looking into the promised land, the thing that they hope for. They just come out of 40 years of desert wandering, and they're looking at this promised land, and Moses loves his people. He's buried their fathers. He's buried their grandfathers. He knows their strength and he knows their weaknesses. They've been through a lot together, and he stands in front of them with love in his heart. And he says, hear, listen, take heed to what I'm about to say, O Israel. The Lord our God, Yahweh, the God that you know, the God that I know, the God who's brought us through the wilderness, the living God, the eternal God, the compassionate God, our God. This is personal language. The Lord is one. He's unique. He's not like any of the other gods. He's different. So this living God, this relational God, this God who's brought you to this land, you shall love. I'm going to stop there. You shall love. That's an interesting word there. It's the only verb in the sentence. Love. What is love? So, on a human term, I'm going to give you some illustrations, and it's not going to do this significance. But let me walk you through my last year. A little over a year ago, I got married. Stood right where I'm at, roughly right now, down in Florida. And I see my wife, my future wife, walk down the aisle. And all of a sudden, emotions begin to just overwhelm me, and I start weeping like a baby, just weeping, and I can't get control of myself. And I look at her, And she's walking down. And I realize what's about to transpire. It wasn't fear. That wasn't the reason I was crying. I wasn't like, what am I doing? No, that wasn't what's taking place. I'm seeing this lady, this woman whom I love, who knows my wickedness, who knows my failures, who knows my weaknesses. And she's walking down an aisle saying, I'm going to commit the rest of my life to you. Have you lost your mind? Right? You're going to do what? I'm going to be with you no matter what you do. I'm always going to pursue your heart. She's saying that to me when she's walking down an aisle. She doesn't know what our future will hold. I don't know what our future will hold. I don't know what sins may creep up in our marriage. But she's committed. And this moment of overwhelming love in my soul was not a singular moment. It was a realization that I have someone who's committed to me for the long haul. And her love has changed me. And hopefully my love has changed her for the better. And then 6 weeks ago, we have a baby. Oh, Lord, we had a baby. So I'm tired this morning. If I fall asleep on you, I apologize. And let me walk you through that scenario so you can understand like how God demonstrated over the last year of my life how he loves me. He showed me a different degree of love that I've ever experienced. So we go to the hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning. She's having contractions. And I'm like, oh, I wonder why in the middle of the night, right? And I sit there, and I'm like, what's happened? And she has an epidural, so she's not feeling the Genesis 3 curse, and that's not fair, right? And she's just sitting on a hospital bed, baby, you okay? You just had a huge contraction. I'm watching the monitor, and she's like, I'm fine, why? And I'm like, this is weird. And Billy Graham's funeral's on television. And so I'm distracted, and the doctor comes in. I'm distracting myself with the Billy Graham funeral. The doctor comes in and said, it's time. I look at him, and I go, I need 5 minutes. He goes, what? I'm not lying here. He goes, what? I go, I need 5 minutes. And Alyssa's on the bed laughing. I'm like, I'm not kidding. I need 5 minutes. Can you please leave the room? My heart starts pounding. Like, I think I'm going to pass out, and she's not even in delivery. And I'm like checking my pulse. I'm pacing. And I just start praying, God, what are you doing? Like, I'm not ready for this. Like, will you save him at an early age? God, can I be the father that you've called me to be? Like, I'm overwhelmed. And then all of a sudden he comes back. He's like, it's go time. I said, okay. And then husbands, we are worthless, absolutely worthless in delivery. And I'm looking at my wife in all of this pain and all of this agony, and I can't do anything. I'm praying to God, God, don't let anything go wrong. And the baby comes out. Most inhumane thing I've ever seen in my life. They throw her on her chest, and I'm standing there, what is going on? Videoing, I got 2 video cameras, I'm just going to town. And he's crying, and I just see her look at our son. And I walk out of the room about 15 minutes later, and I get in the hallway, and I just begin to weep. And weep. And weep, and I can't get a hold of myself. And I'm like, God, I see how you feel towards me. See it. Father's love for his son and his children and his daughters. And I'm overwhelmed by his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, and his gift. And I walk out to get our families, and I'm a mess. And that moment changed me. See, when I take a look at this language in Deuteronomy 6:5, and I don't want to make this about myself, but you shall love. When you love God, it changes you. It changes you drastically. And these few verses here, these two verses, are essential for the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me explain this to you. It's called the Shema. The Jews call this the Shema. It's the essential verses, and it's the greatest commandment. And literally, Moses is standing in front of people he loves, and he goes, you need to love God. And not some superficial, callous love. You need to love him. You need to love him. Your heart needs to be drawn to him. Your life needs to engage in him. You need to love him. With your whole soul, look what it goes on. Love your God with all your heart. With my mind and my intellect. I need to speak the gospel into my life. I need to speak what God's done and what he's doing. I need to love him with my mind and my intellect, with my soul, my whole being, the whole fabric of who I am, my emotions, my passions. And this interesting word, and with all your might. The Hebrew word there is me'od, which means muchness. And it's used in creation. It's me'od good, talking about creation. It's this idea of, I need to love him with my muchness. And when I was taking a look at this word, it's extremely interesting, because what that muchness means, it's every moment, every ability, every item we own, everything we have and everything we do, we need to love and honor the one who made us. We are called to love God with our muchness. In church, we're guilty. I'm guilty. I fail. Continuously here. And we have to confess. We have to repent. That we do not do this consistently and well. And Moses understood that. And look what he goes on and says. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. See, I look at this and I say, it's hard, right? Would everybody agree? Can you nod your head? This is hard. And some of you might be saying, Khalil, how do I do this? Let me say something to you. It is not difficult, and you already know how to do it. And you say, whoa, Khalil, what are you talking about? You do it every day. I do it every day. There's something in my life that drives me. There's something in my life that I love with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my muchness. It may be my job. That may be the thing that drives me. It's the thing I talk about. It's the thing I think about. It's the thing I pursue. It's the thing that motivates me. It may be money. You love it. You'll do anything for it. You pursue it. You dwell on it. See, we do it often. Our problem is not love. It's what we love. It may be our families. It may be our children. It may be our outside appearances, where we will even have surgery in order to change what we look like. We love things. In the depths of our soul, we love things. And we pursue them. And we will sacrifice everything for them. I've sat through counseling situation after counseling situation. So has Jim Pyle, where people love sex, they love money, they love their careers, and there's a broken wife and broken children sitting in the same office, and it does not bother them one bit because they love that so much, they're willing to crush everybody around them for it. See, we love things. So the question is not, can I love like this? The question is, what do I love like this? What's the thing in my heart that Moses says, I command you to put this in your heart? What is the thing on your heart that you speak about often, you think about often? And maybe for some of you, it's God. That's awesome. We don't have a problem with doing this. And then we go into verse 7. And I want to talk to all of you before I jump into this. Singles and youth. What I describe in these next verses, I know it's talking about the family unit, so I don't want you to check out. What I describe in the next few verses, I want you to ask your question, am I discipling my friends, my teammates, my school, my brother and sister, like Khalil describes? Single parents, what I describe, man, you have a monumental task. And what I want you to do is pray to God that he will provide men or women, godly men or women, to mentor your child like I describe, to disciple your child like I describe. I want you to beg God for that, and then I want you to pursue that type of discipleship for your child. Grandparents, finish the race. You're not done. And if you have not done what I described, if you have not raised your children how I described, I want you to get on the phone when you leave this sanctuary and beg for forgiveness. And I want you to start, grandparents, when you babysit your grandkids, I want you to practice family devotions. I want you to speak highly of God. And I want you to speak about him often. I want you to send your children articles about the beauty of Christ. And if you don't have children, adopt somebody in my college and young adults group. See, here is the issue that we are facing. 58% of people who attended church every Sunday who are at 29 years of age have left the church and will not come back. And so we can point fingers of what happened to our country. And I'm going to challenge you to look in the mirror. See, grandparents, you look at my generation and you don't understand us. But you raised the generation that raised us. And I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but you're partly to blame. In my parents' generation, you threw idols in front of us. Whether it be sports, whether it be academics, whether it be musical instruments, whether it be rehearsals, that demonstrated us that our God is not significant. And you were so busy pursuing the American dollar, you forgot about us. And you didn't engage in us. And you didn't talk to us about God. You put us in a pew on Sunday morning and expected the church to disciple us. And we're a product of you. And it has to change. Half-hearted commitment to Christ and parents will lead to full-out rebellion in the next generation. Full-out rebellion. And I am scared to raise my son, if I'm being transparent, in this culture. Because we don't have many people who are God-fearers or lovers of God. We have many who are lovers of self and lovers of their sins, and they'll run over anybody in order to pursue it. And so when I come into this next passage of Scripture, I am not trying to shame you. I am not trying to literally put false guilt on you. What I'm trying to do is say, we need to change. And we need to address this issue in our church and in our families. And we need to pursue it aggressively. And I am not guaranteeing you, if you do this, your son will come out to love Jesus. But what I am saying is he'll have a better chance. So let's dabble in it. Look at this. So it's on your heart. So you shall teach. So this is what it's saying. When you love something, you teach people about it. You talk about it. You want people to know it. You want people to enjoy it with you. And so what I've realized, and we have a bunch of well-meaning Christian parents who don't realize what they're doing, because many of you today are here simply because a sporting event did not take place. A kid's birthday party got canceled. Or you had nothing better to do. And so when we take a look at this, what are we teaching our kids? See, you're discipling your kids one way or another. And so what are you discipling them for and to be? Do you want to raise a child who loves Jesus, or do you want to raise a child who goes to Harvard or Yale? And they can be both. But my question is, what's the most significant thing in your home? Am I more concerned about teaching my kid how to shoot a basketball or swing a bat or go to a dance recital and I'm an Uber driver and I'm just running around and we never have conversations about God and all their pats on the back, or great job today in basketball, great job in football, and that's the only thing I encourage them to do, or the only time I talk to them is about their academics? What am I saying is a priority to them? I don't know if I live with my head under a rock, but since when has the children of our country and the children of Christian home began to dictate the home? When did that start? See, I grew up in a Middle Eastern home. Absolutely not. My dad was a military Middle Eastern son, okay? I'm not going to have to even describe that to you. When he said something, it happened. And so when my child doesn't want to come to church and they want to go play in an AAU basketball league, in what world did I make decisions as a 14-year-old or a 13-year-old or a 15-year-old that was best for me? Right, I was a youth pastor for 7 years. If I left it up to the youth in my youth group, they would eat pizza and Mountain Dew for every meal and die of a heart attack when they're 25 years old. Like, we don't parent in any way this way, right? If you woke up your child for school tomorrow morning, and he looked at you or she looked at you and said, "Ma, I'm not going to school today. I just don't feel it." Right? I just want to find my roots. I want to figure out myself. Like, I don't really believe what they're teaching me. I don't really think 2 + 2 = 4. And then my teacher, like, she's just boring. Are you going to say, "I don't want to pressure him. Just lay in bed, bud. He'll figure it out." And you have a conversation with your husband or your wife. "We really need to let him figure out who he is. Let's just let him stay home." We don't parent in any area of life like that. But when it once comes to church, we don't want to press into our kids. We don't. Why? What's happened? Maybe because we don't have a significant love for Jesus and God. See, he addresses the parents here. The first battleground in this little sermon that Moses gives is your heart, not your kid's heart, your heart. And he's saying, do you love God? And if you love him, the natural reaction is you're going to teach your kids about him. And what he's done in your life, you're going to tell them about his grace and his mercy. You're going to tell them how he saved you. You're going to literally take them to a restaurant and say, let's bow our head. We're about to partake in a meal that God's given us. When you drive in your nice car that God's given you, you're going to say, this is not because of my hard work. It's because God's gracious to me. When you sit in your nice home or even your shack, you say, God's given me this. Are we teaching our kids this? Look, I will teach them diligently. Every opportunity I get, I'm going to teach my child about God. See, I love the Bible meets me where I'm at. Let's just look through this. You're going to teach your children. And men, you are the main disciple maker in your home. Men. It's time for us to step up. It's time for us to take ownership. It's time for us to quit blaming the culture of why my child is the way I'm at. He is a little and she is a little image of you. And when my kid does wander, I'm going to be like the prodigal father in the prodigal story, and I'm going to pray and wait. And I'm going to shower them with grace. What kind of home is your child living in? Are you demanding perfection or are you allowing the gospel to be fleshed out when they make a mistake? You speak gospel to them. When you make a mistake, hear me, parents. You come asking for forgiveness with humility and you demonstrate the gospel to them. So when we engage in this, it's like, I'm going to diligently teach my children. I'm going to talk to them. And look at this. When they sit in their house, when they sit down in your house, which we don't do often, I'm not turning the television on. I'm not giving them a phone. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to pursue their heart. I'm going to engage their heart. I'm going to find out what's happening to them. See, my dad and my mom, when I grew up, and I need to be careful because I'm about to go over time, and I'm not even halfway through my message. Here we go. When I grew up, we'd be in the pool. My parents would be out in the pool. They always allowed kids to come over. I grew up in a house where there was noise all the time. There was people all the time. And my parents would sit out on the deck of the pool, and they would engage in conversations with my friends. And it annoyed me. Like, Dad, why do you always hang out with my friends? Go. My friends loved my parents. And they sat in those moments on those chairs talking about what's happening in their home, what's going on in their life. And my parents discipled my friends. They were engaged in my life. And we sit around as parents, hey, take a phone, let's go to the movies. And we never are hospitable towards children in our home, engaging in them, and not only discipling our kids, but discipling our kids' friends. We got to engage. We got to be observant of what's happening in our kids' lives. We're not losing our kids in college. They're being secularized in our homes. And I know this for a fact. We're not losing them when they go to college. We're losing them now when they're sitting in the pew right next to you. And kids, you know it. And teenagers, some of you are squirming right now because you know it. You don't have a love for God in you. You're just doing this to appease your parents. And parents, are you speaking so low of God? Are you speaking so low of the church that it's fleshing out in your kids' lives? It goes back to this. When I love God, I'm going to teach. I'm going to talk about him. When I get a chance to sit in my house, I'm going to talk to them. And here's where the Bible meets us out. When I walk, when I'm taking them to practice, I'm going to talk to them, be a good example. You represent Christ. When they lie down, when I was a child, we would lie down in bed right before bedtime. My parents would do a devo. They would say, get on your knees. We'd all get on our knees around the bed. And each one of us would go around and pray. When the offering plate came in, my dad would give me my $1 allowance. And he said, put it in the offering plate. And I'd be like, Dad, what? Put it in the offering plate. But I want to put it in the offering plate. When you rise up, sometimes you are in a mad rush out the door. Pray with your kids. Do you even pray for your kids? Do you pray for your grandkids? Like really pray for them? Like bother God for their souls? Like these are eternal souls. We're eternal souls. Like, do you get that when you sit at the person next to you? It's an eternal soul. It's too much at stake, church. To make sports an idol? To make sports, it's a good thing, but to make it a god? It's a horrible god. I don't know of a single kid in this church who's ever made it pro. Yet we push our kids to be successful in sports and music and academics, and they will always fail, and there'll always be someone smarter, there'll always be someone better. And their academics will end one day, and who are they? Look at this. When you rise, you shall bind them. You shall tie them down. It should be something that is encrusted in their heart. You shall push it on them, like bind it on them, like God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. He's good, he's good. His beauty, look at his beauty in creation. As signs on your hands, like the back in the day, Jews used to take these leather straps and they would put these leather straps, and this passage of scripture was literally in it. They would put leather straps on their arms and they would put leather straps on their head when they would go to worship. And the scripture was right in front of them. They took this literally. I'm not asking you to do that. Do not show up to church next week doing this. You take a look at this and it says, they bind them as signs on your hands. You feel the gospel in your life. I feel it because the way my parents communicate it to me, how they live it out. You see it. You put it as a frontlets between your eyes. You see the gospel. You see the love of God by the way your parents are living their lives. You see what's taking place? It's like, be an example to your children. Have your kids ever seen you do a devotion? I'm not challenging you whether you love your kids. I believe you do. I'm challenging you whether you love God. Do you love him? And if you love him, do you want your kids to love him? See, the problem with Bible Belt Christianity, we know them, but we don't love them. There's not a brokenness over my sin. I'm not overwhelmed that the God of the universe would send his son to die on a cross for me. Let's go on really quick. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land, so they're standing at the edge of the land, and Moses says, you're about to enter the land. With great and good cities that you did not build. When you get this land and prosperity begins to happen. See, prosperity is not a bad thing. Money in of itself is not a bad thing. It's what you do with it. And houses full of good things that you did not fill. And cisterns that you did not dig. And vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full. And so when I sit in my beautiful house and drive my nice car, or I sit at a table and I'm completely full, who do I give thanks to? Am I looking at Yahweh saying I'm overwhelmed by my goodness, or have I thought I've arrived, that I've accomplished this? See, I look at South Charlotte and I believe we're pursuing the wrong thing. I'm bold enough to say this because it's pretty obvious. Look at the church we're in. God has given us prosperity, and it's not a bad thing. But what are we worshiping? And whatever you're worshiping, your kids are going to worship. You're making a disciple. One way or another, you're making a disciple. And what are you teaching them that's preeminent? See, I'm full right now. I have a house, I have a wife, I have a child, I have cars that can get me where I need to get. I have clothing. I don't lack for anything. But in that fullness, and this is what Moses is concerned, look at the next little phrase. Take care, be careful, lest you forget the Lord. Have we forgotten him? Have we forgotten what he did on the cross? See, when you go to 2 Corinthians, I have to move quickly because I promised I wouldn't go over. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. You've been taught it. You know yourself. When you lay in bed at night and you're silent, you know your wickedness, and it's come out in fights with your wife. It comes out with fights in your children. It comes out with fights with your parents. You know your wickedness. And you know that he still extends grace to you. That though he was rich, the King of heaven. I spoke on this last Sunday night, Colossians 1. He is literally the reason you are taking your breath right now. He holds all things together. Everything is made for him and by him. Everything is for Jesus Christ. So he gave all that up. Look at this. For your sake, he became poor. For my sake, he became poor. He didn't make any of this an idol. He gave it all up. He didn't have a place to lay his head. I wrote this down. He preached on a borrowed boat. He multiplied borrowed food. Little boy comes. It's not even his food. He slept on borrowed beds. He rode on a borrowed colt. He died on my cross. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He became poor for me and for you. That's the gospel. Because he loves you. And he loves me. And he's pursued me in my wickedness. Look at what this, it goes on. So that you by his poverty might become rich. And we're so rich, not materially. We're so rich spiritually. We have his word. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have his spirit living inside of us, church. And he's given us everything we have. And we must worship his holy name. We can't sit in pews and expect the church to disciple our children. We must do it. It's our responsibility. And we're here to equip you. We're here to love on you. We're here to counsel you. We're here to cry with you. We're here to rejoice with you. But we're not here to encourage laziness or half-hearted Christianity. Because Jesus Christ was not lazy when he died on a cross. And he wasn't half-hearted when he died for me and you. And so if the gospel of Jesus Christ does not penetrate your soul and make you love him, you don't know him. And your kids won't know him. And your grandkids won't know him. So church, what are we going to do? Are we going to start making him preeminent again? Are we going to start looking at our kids? I know you want to go to this football camp, but it's on Sunday. No, because we gather with believers in a sanctuary and we worship the Almighty God, and that's what's important. We must get our priorities straight. And let me be very clear with you. We're all guilty. We're having a parenting class right after this. See, there's different ways to teach and talk to your kids. Some is structured. Some is just you're driving as an Uber driver with your kids. And you look back and you just start blaring Christian music and you start talking about Jesus and what he's done. You ask them what they're praying for. You ask them how you can pray for them. And then before they get off out of the car, you pray with them. Some of it's authentic. Some of it's structured, and we're going to walk you through what it looks like to have family devotions and why it's important. So I'm begging you, ALG teachers, if you have married couples who have children, send them to the Crown Room. Come. Let's talk about what we just talked about, because you're disciple makers, whether you like it or not. What type of disciple are we making? And are you a lover of God? And youth, you must disciple your friends like this. And if you're pursuing a sin, and you're willing to give everything away for it, you're willing to reject your family for it, I'm going to tell you that's an idol in your life and it will fail you. I'm going to pray, and then Tim's going to come up here and close us in worship. But this is what I'm going to challenge you. Fathers, during that worship song, if you need to pray with your kids, I'm not telling you to bring your whole family up to the altar. I'm saying bundle up your crew in the pews and just pray with them. I don't think it will bother Tim. I think Tim will be rejoicing that prayer is taking place during worship, because prayer is worship. Pray with your families. Single parents, if your kid's sitting there, pray with them. If your grandkids are sitting with you right now, pray with them. Parents, if your kids are in nursery right now, pray with them. Pray with your wife and pray for them. God's too beautiful. We're serious about family discipleship. Nathaniel is teaching a class on Wednesday nights. We have a class for single parenting. Rodney is teaching a class on parenting. We have three Wednesday night electives because we're serious about this. We're here to help and equip, but we will not, nor can we, be the main disciple makers of your children. Let's pray. God, we come. Wow, you're awesome. You're just awesome. And I'm blown away by you. And God, I just pray that I didn't shame anybody today. I pray they understand that I love the church. I love them, even though I don't know many of them. I love this church. And I want to see your kingdom be glorified through the families in this church. I want little ones to love you. God, we were in an elder and pastor meeting and you were present and you know this. And John asked the question, where are we losing the kids? Because when I read what they're writing in the bulletins, the third through fifth graders, it's just so humbling. So God, I don't know where we're losing them and I don't know how we're losing them. I think I have a good idea, but each home is different. And you know the homes, you're ever present in these homes. You know what's happening inside, behind closed doors. Hey God, I'm asking you for repentance to take place. God, I'm crazy scared for Judah, my son, that I'm going to damage him. It's so hard to parent. It's overwhelming. But God, give me a humble heart to be transparent when I mess up and correct when correction needs to take place and always point him to the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the hope in the gospel that, yeah, I can't do this, but you can give me the strength to do it. We love you in your name. Amen.